Philippians 3, and beginning with verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in spirit, in the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. May God be pleased to bless His Word to our hearts. Please join me in prayer for a moment, would you? Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You that as we have just a short time to look into it, that we might, in looking at Your Word, again draw near to You. And we pray, Father, that You would be pleased in this context to open our hearts that we might hear Your voice. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name to this end. Amen. I really want to zero in on verses 12 through 15, as I note in the outline, and talk a little bit about an attitude for the year to come. I've noticed that sometimes we betray a negative attitude. It comes out like this: how are you today? Well, I'm not too bad. A little negative. And I smile at that because I've often said the very same thing. And we often approach our answers to questions in this way, do we not? Not all of us do this, for sure, but very often this is the case. And when we think about this life, and some of us who are a little bit older, we think about this life in a negative way, that this life is something to escape, rather than thinking about life in a positive sense, that we are being prepared for a glory which is to come. It's not only that when we leave this life, it's a life that ought to be departed, but we are entering into a great and glorious life which is to come. And it's an attitude, it's a frame of reference, is it not, that we often have. And Paul, in our text this morning, is talking about this sort of thing. And Paul has a frame of reference which is eternity. And Paul has a goal towards which he is striving. And that goal, as a matter of fact, is a goal that is not in this life, but is in the life to come. Let's look at verses 12 through 15 in Philippians 3 once again. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained it," that is the goal, "or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And then Paul adds these telling words, "Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you." The mature Christian, Paul is saying to us, has an attitude in which he or she presses toward the goal of the resurrection. And this is the attitude, friends, that we ought to have in the year to come. Let's look at the text then, as Paul lays this out for us. And I begin in the middle of this little text, verse 14. "I press," Paul says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul often uses word pictures, and here he's using the idea of a race, and he says, "I press toward the goal." It'd be like the end of the race. And the prize at the end of the race is the medal. And that's the idea that the apostle has here. And it is a prize that involves the upward call of God. And so Paul is saying to us, this is his life goal. This is where I am going. I'm headed toward this goal. And at the end of the goal, there's a prize. And it has to do with Christ Jesus. And it has to do with all that is involved in Him. Look at that verse again. "I press," Paul says. It's not passive. He's not waiting. The verb here, the word that Paul uses, is translated in other contexts, persecute. In other words, there were those who would persecute Christians, and they were very vigorous about it. Well, here's a positive use of that same word. I press, I drive forward towards this goal. This is not passivity. This is a goal-oriented life and a pressing forward in attempting to achieve that goal. And so Paul is not simply at rest here. And what is the prize? What is it that Paul is pressing forward toward? Well, you have to go up a little bit in the passage in Philippians 3 to get it. Let's read from verse 8 and following in Philippians 3. He says, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is found through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What's the goal toward which Paul is pressing? It's the goal of the resurrection. It's the goal of the life to come in the resurrection. It's not simply to get out of this life, because there are difficulties and our bodies are waning in strength, but it's a positive goal in which Paul is oriented toward an event that will take place in the future when Christ comes a second time in glory and the dead will be raised incorruptible. He's pressing toward that goal, and the prize is the prize of living the resurrected life. That's the goal and the prize toward which Paul is pressing with all that is in him. And if you look at the paragraph that we're involved in verse 12, it says, not that I have already obtained it. Paul realizes that he's not there. Even in Paul's day, there were those who said the resurrection has already taken place. A little odd, isn't it, that there are those who would have said that, but the resurrection hasn't taken place. Yes, there has been a revitalization of our inner being as our souls are renewed and recreated. That's a resurrection of sorts, but the bodily resurrection has not taken place, and that is to come. And so Paul says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. I haven't reached that state in which I have been made whole and perfect. I'm pressing towards it with all that is within me. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul remembers very well the experience on the Damascus Road and how Jesus Christ came to him when he was persecuting Christians and renovated his inner being and attitude toward life and reoriented him toward Jesus Christ. And Christ laid hold of him so that he could minister in the world. But Christ laid hold of him for a greater purpose and a more expansive reason, that he and others might be raised from the dead and live in eternity with Jesus Christ, who also was raised from the dead, and gather around the throne of God and worship in the life to come, in that resurrected state. That's where everything was pointed. Not that I have already obtained, Paul said, but I press on to lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ laid hold of me. And guess what, folks? Jesus Christ has laid hold of you for that reason too. That you too would enter into that resurrected state. Our text again. Verse 13. Paul reiterates, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. No. I'm pressing on. I haven't laid hold of it yet.
Oh yes, there are tokens of God's grace. The Holy Spirit given to me is a down payment on the final salvation which will come. But I haven't laid hold of it yet. I press on. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. What was behind? What was behind for Paul? Well, let's go up in the paragraph again, up in the chapter again, and read a little bit. Verse 8, once more. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing knowledge, surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. One of the things that Paul left behind was the idea of self-righteousness, of goodness that we have because of who we are. He left behind the idea of self-righteousness before God. And what he wanted was God-righteousness. Righteousness that came from God on the basis of faith. And that righteousness of God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when you trust Christ, you receive the gift of righteousness from God. And you are on the road then. You are on the road to the resurrected state and a fulfillment of total change and becoming the very image of Jesus Christ in heaven. The setting aside of all self-righteousness as a basis for a standing before God. You know, it's very interesting. One of the questions often asked in evangelism is this. If you were to die tonight, why should God let you into His heaven? And you know what the most frequent answer is? Something like this. Because I'm not so bad. Or I haven't lived a life like some others have that's so terrible. You know what that is? That's self-righteousness. That's the idea that I'm not so bad. God would certainly let me into His heaven. But you see, Paul is saying, I've left all of that behind. That's what I'm leaving behind. And it's not anything at all that has to do with this idea of my goodness before God that I need. But what I really need is the goodness of God given to me. I'm empty. I have nothing to bring to the table. And I need the righteousness of God given to me to make me worthy of heaven.
This is what Paul is saying in verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. You see, if he's going to get to the resurrection, if he's going to get to that place when Christ comes a second time in glory and looks at him, if he's going to get to that place where Christ looks at him and says, well done, good and faithful servant, he's going to have to get there, not on the basis of his own righteousness, his own goodness, but on the basis of the free gift of God giving to him the good life of Jesus Christ and making him acceptable to God. That's what's going to have to happen. And so he says, I'm leaving all of that former life behind and I'm reaching forward. And the word here is very interesting because it's the same idea as the lame man in the synagogue that Jesus healed. Do you remember the story? When Jesus went into the synagogue and there was a man there with a withered hand and they were watching to see if he would heal the man with the withered hand. And what did Jesus say? He said, stretch out your hand. It's the same idea. Stretch out your hand as though from a weak and feeble position, stretch forward. And Paul is saying, I'm stretching forward. This is what I want. I'm pressing towards this goal. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. The resurrection. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then Paul adds these tremendous words in verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. We've talked a little bit about attitude. And the attitude that Paul is saying we ought to have here is an attitude that leans forward toward and presses forward toward like runners in a race ready to cross the tape, leaning and pressing forward, leaning forward to that time of the resurrection. That's our attitude. That's what we're looking forward to. It's the very same word that Paul uses a couple of times in the second chapter of Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. Philippians 2 verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, being of the same attitude, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, having the same attitude. People of God, have the same attitude, each of you. And Paul says in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. Have this inclination of heart and disposition that looks at life from an eternal perspective. And the eternal perspective is that of Christ coming and raising the dead. You know, that's not an attitude that's prevalent today. But it's an attitude that needs to be prevalent today. Paul is urging it upon those at Philippi. And the Holy Spirit is urging it upon you and me today. We are to have this inclination of heart and this temperament and this disposition
that looks forward and is an eternal perspective on all of life. Look at verse 15 again. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal it to you also. You see, every area of life is covered. Sure, you have to go to work, don't you? You have to get up in the morning, get out of bed, throw on those clothes, head off to work. And there are some challenges there at the office or on the farm or in the classroom. There are some challenges there. And much of your thinking, much of what you do is devoted to overcoming those challenges. Those challenges are possibilities for you and for me. And much of what we do and much of our energy is engaged in coming to grips with what we do day by day. But in everything, Paul tells us, we have to have this eternal perspective, this eternal attitude toward life, so that we see this life not as an end in itself, but as a journey that leads us forward in Jesus Christ through a wilderness into the promised land, which is heaven to come, and a resurrected life in eternity with Jesus Christ, a life of glory and splendor with which this life cannot really be compared. Again, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, this perspective on life that focuses on the resurrection as a goal. And Paul says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, have this attitude. How many of you would consider yourselves mature Christians? You know, it's pretty easy for us to place ourselves in this category. But I've observed in this congregation, I better watch my step here now, hadn't I? But I've observed in this congregation and in other congregations that the resurrection from the dead is not a focal point of hope. Rather, the focal point of hope is departing this life at death. And as I have labored more than once, the hope of the Christian is the resurrection from the dead. And Paul labors at this in more than one place. He does so, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15. And the mature Christian, Paul says, has the hope of the resurrection from the dead and is properly focused on that hope as a goal toward which he or she presses in this life. And we are oriented toward the resurrection from the dead. Now, I think that's pretty interesting. And I think that's pretty interesting because in the end, isn't it the case that as we struggle in this life and we have injuries, as we've noted this morning, one of our brothers falling and breaking a leg, and some of us are getting old and feeble, and this does occur, and the aches and pains come. In many respects, we want to escape this body, But the final hope is not simply escaping this body. The final hope is the transformation of this body. And our salvation has only begun in the salvation of our souls. And when Christ does come a second time in glory, these bodies will be raised from the dead, and the corruptible will become incorruptible, and we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, and we will be with Jesus Christ bodily in glory. And that's the orientation we ought to have. That's what Paul presses toward. And Paul is saying to you and to me, let us therefore, as many as are mature in the faith, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, Paul says, God will reveal that also to you. Part of the mission this morning, as we are together, dear friends in Christ, is simply to look at the fact that the goal is the resurrection to come. I must be inclined to pursue that goal, not by relying upon my own goodness as a basis for my entering into the resurrected life, but by relying upon the goodness of Jesus Christ and trusting Him, and on that basis press toward that goal and orient my life around that goal. And you know, I submit to you that that will make some difference in how you approach the things of this life. Because other matters that become all-consuming will fade into the distance as we properly view the resurrection and the life to come. We can get through periods of snow and wind and hail. We can get through periods of financial difficulty. We can get through, friends, difficulties with peers and superiors. We can get through difficulties within our own families when the perspective is proper and the goal is proper. And I am praying, as Paul sets before us the goal of the resurrection, the prize of the resurrected life, and exhorting us to have an attitude that presses toward that life, that if you have a different attitude in anything, or I have a different attitude in anything, God will presently reveal it to you and to me, and to bring a conviction of heart so that there is a radical change in attitude. And you not only embrace Jesus Christ as the Savior of your soul, but you embrace Jesus Christ as the one who was raised from the dead and who will bodily return and who will raise you from the dead. And you will be with Him in glory in this state forever. This is what Christ Jesus has laid hold of you for. And this is the goal toward which He is pointing you. And if that's the case, friends, wouldn't you say that it would be proper for you and me to have this same attitude in the year that is before us? I would guess that that's the case, since this is what the Word of God tells us. Look at it once again. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are mature, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Grant that we might have an attitude of heart that points toward the glory to come in the resurrected state. And we pray together, Father, that if we have in anything a different attitude, reveal it to us. Grant this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.